Welcome back. We are in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Let's go. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So the verse before, I'm going to read it again because it's so important and so powerful. And I strongly encourage you to memorize this verse, which is Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so we kind of continue this into 13 and saying, there is no creature hidden from his sight. Do you understand that? Right? Why are you a creature? Because you are created. He knows everything. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. Omnipresent is all, that word omni is all, and present is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at the same time, past, present, and future. He's all around. He's omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful. He is so powerful. He's omniscient, omniscient, like omniscience. He's like the chief scientist, basically saying he is all-knowing. He knows everything. There's nothing that you can do that he doesn't see. There's nothing you can do that surprises him. He knows what you're going to do. Yet he knows exactly what you're going to do before you do it. And somehow that, you know, his sovereignty, his omniscience, and our free will, there's no problem with that with him. With us, yes. Why? Because we have finite minds. He has an infinite mind. And so when you're trying to wrap your head truly around and truly understand like everything about God, you're going to fall short because you have a finite mind, and so do I, and he has an infinite mind. So when we try to wrestle and say, okay, exactly what is heaven like? Like, explain it. Tell me how, you know, show me how he's in time at all time. What does that feel like? Well, he's God, right? We have finite minds because we're created. But there's nothing that you can do that he doesn't know about. There's nothing that you can say that he doesn't know about, and there's nothing that you can think that he doesn't know about. Do you get that? Right, people are like, I'll just hide out over here from God. He won't see me. If I don't go to the church, then he'll just ignore me, right? He won't know I'm here. He knows everything about you. And all he wants is your heart. He wants that none shall perish. He wants that all should come to repentance. But he doesn't force you. He doesn't make you a robot. He gave you free will so that you could choose to love. And you could choose to fall in love with him. That's accepting his promise, accepting him as your Lord and Savior, accepting that his atonement on the cross was sufficient, accepting that his blood was sufficient to cover your sin, his punishment was sufficient. And then taking that love, understanding that unconditional love from him, loving him back, and you love him best when you love on others, right? God is a God. Our God is a God of love. If you look at a lot of other religions, their God is not a, you know, their false God, obviously, but their little g God is not a God of love. It's one who, they're like, we have to do this stuff in order to please him. We have to pray this many times. We have to pray this in this direction. We have to say these words. We have to wear these certain types of magic underwear. We have to put this thing on our head in order to please him. We have to rub these, you know, beads. We have to pray to these saints. No, no, no. That is not a loving God. A loving God doesn't make you do things. A loving God loves you enough and loves you so much, and you feel that unconditional love that you want to love him back, and you realize that the best way to love him back is to love on others, because our God is a God of love. And that right there, that understanding that God is a God of love who wants a personal relationship, is one of the biggest reasons that people leave Islam and come to believe in the one true God, which is our God. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, three persons in one Godhead. And because they find that love so attractive, they're like, you know what, the God of that religion does not seek a personal relationship, is not a God of love. You see the God in the Bible, and it's just love. God is love, and I love that. So lean into him, press into him, trust him, love him by loving others around you, and know that you can't hide from him. And so it says, and there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And you have to give an account if you don't believe in him. You're going to stand before him at the great white throne judgment, And he's going to have every offense you've ever committed just laid out bare right before you. And you're going to be without excuse. And it's too late at that point to accept him as your Lord and Savior. You have missed the opportunity for eternal life. This idea of purgatory in Catholicism is completely false and unbiblical. Completely goes against everything in the Bible. The idea that you're going to get reincarnated through Hinduism or Buddhism or some of the other religions that believe in reincarnation, completely false, completely illogical, completely scary. Like, I would never want to live this life over and over and over and over again, trying to, reduce my suffering to the point that I just disappear into nirvana or whatever, just crazy and illogical. But to say that, to understand that we have one life to live, this is it. You don't get a second chance. Right, this is your championship game. There's not a second chance, and you're retiring after this game, essentially, right? So make this one count, because you're not going to be able to sit there and say, "Can I?" I know the buzzer went off, right? You're looking at the referee in basketball, and you're saying, "I know the buzzer went off and time's out, but I think I can make one more shot." And they'll say, "No, I'm sorry, you missed your shot. You had your shots during the game. You get no more shots, right?" So anybody who doesn't believe in Jesus during this lifetime, before they take their last breath, will stand before him at the great white throne judgment. They'll have all their offenses against them, and they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. They will not get eternal life. For those who accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they won't go to that great white throne judgment. They'll go to the bema seat of Christ, and they'll get rewarded for the things that they did on earth that were motivated for Jesus. Your bad things won't be held against you. He's not going to hold open a book and read all of your offenses against you, because for a Christian, a Christ follower, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So, do you see that we have a great high priest? Do you really see that and grasp that and feel that? Because if you do, your life will be changed by that. You're like, this God loves me. I see that. I feel it. And I want my hope to be so powerful, so evident, that it's tangible, that people can just feel that hope around me. Because I've been around people and I just see their hope so powerful. I'm like, I can feel the power of your love for God, right? That's what I want for my life. And it says, seeing then we have a great high priest. Great. This is the only high priest in the entire Bible who's referred to as great. Why? Because he is the great high priest. What did a high priest do? Well, a high priest before Jesus would be kind of the one who would atone for the sins of the people, atone for the sins of himself. He would represent the people to God, and he would represent God to the people. So he was kind of like that intermediary. Very important person, very respected. I'm not saying they're perfect. They sinned, right? Except for Jesus, who's the great high priest, who never sinned, who we'll talk about in just a minute. But this position is extremely important, because when Jesus came, he's the final high priest that would ever be necessary. So anyone around today who calls himself a high priest should not. That is unbiblical and completely takes away from Jesus. If anyone walks around calling themselves a priest, that is completely unbiblical and takes away from Jesus. You should not call anybody priest. You should not call anybody father on this earth, because your father is in heaven, and the only priest who is worthy of that title anymore after Jesus came is Jesus, the high priest, the great high priest. So don't fall into one of these false religions that's having you call someone a father or a priest, because that is completely unbiblical. That title is now reserved for Jesus Christ. Now, he was always the great high priest, but he allowed and arranged for these certain people to be a great or to be high priests to represent the people of God and to represent God to the people. But when Jesus came, he's the final, the great high priest from the order of Melchizedek, which we'll talk about. And there is none that needs to come after him. And it's just all false, anybody who tries to take that title away from him. So be very careful. If you're in a religion where they're calling someone father or priest, my encouragement is to get out of that religion. And it says, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So this great high priest, it was Jesus. He passed through the heavens, right? He's came to earth to be born of flesh, right? He created us in his image. And he came to be born as a human so that he could die as a human and shed that blood, that perfect, sacrificial, sinless blood that he had. And so it says, let us hold fast our confession, right? We want to be diligent and bold and loving in this life. We don't want to wiggle. We don't want to hem-haw and be like, I don't know, right? Well, I'll get to him tomorrow, and you're all this procrastination, and oh, I'll get more involved in church and things of God when I'm retired, when I have time. No, the Bible never says anything about that. Bible never says the word retirement. It never says, when you have extra time, when it's convenient for me or for you, then you should start worshiping God and telling people about Jesus. Like, ask yourself, when's the last time you told someone about Jesus, right? Can you even think of a time in the past week, month, or year when you told someone who didn't know about Jesus, right? That should be something that you should say, I need to start doing that. I want to start doing that. Tomorrow we'll pick up in verse 15, Lord, help us to understand that we can't hide from you. You created us. You know everything. You are infinite. We are finite. Would that those who don't know you will stand before you, and all their wrongs will be held against them. And for those who do know you, we'll never have our wrongs held against us, and we thank you for that. And what mercy and grace, and how amazing is that? And we thank you for taking the punishment that we deserve. We love you, God. Help us to live this special day for you, celebrating you as the great high priest, and let our actions and our words reflect that. Amen.